scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations and the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the King saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell his people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see yet indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their hearts ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed.
Prophet Isaiah lived in a time when the people of God were not obedient. They were rebellious to the will of God, and if you'll back up into the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah, you will see a series of woes that are pronounced upon them because of their rebellion to God. In verse 8 he said, Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no room, and ye may be made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. In these verses, actually verses 8 through verse 10, the writer accuses them of covetousness. In verse 11 he says, Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that tarry late into the night, till wine inflame them. He's describing the debauchery that exists among them. And then in verse 18, Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, Let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Here were some that expressed unbelief and their desire for false things. In verse 20, Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Here were some who simply didn't want the truth. Here were some who were perverting the truth. In verse 21, Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Here the writer describes the arrogant. In verse 22, Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to minister strong drink, that justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. We see pervert justice that is existent and desired among these rebellious people. And then as we come into the sixth chapter, we note that King Uzziah has died. One of the things, especially those of you who are in our authority class on Thursday nights, are well familiar with King Uzziah as a king who was a very good king. He tore down the idolatrous places of worship, restored worship unto the one God. But then Uzziah became lifted up in his heart and attempted to go into the temple to offer incense unto the Lord. Though Uzziah was king, he was not a priest. And the priest met him and told him the wrong that he was committing. And the text tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 16, that Uzziah became a leper in that day and died a leper. But Uzziah, now dead, there was no king among the people of God, and the rebellion existent among them. And the prophet Isaiah said then in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King Jehovah of hosts." As Isaiah acknowledges that he is not sinless, it became necessary then that his sins be forgiven. And we read about that in verse 7. But in verse 8, the prophet said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." And then the Lord tells him what he is to preach. Thus the song that we just sung, "Here am I, send me." There is much work to do. And I would call upon you to examine the verses of that song, because it describes the enormity of the work that God's people are called upon to do. Isaiah had a great work to do. There are numerous characters in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that identify people that God desired to do great works. Not just Isaiah, but during this rebellious period in the history of Israel, God called upon the prophet Jeremiah to instruct these people. And he said in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning actually in verse 4, he said, "The word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child." But Jehovah said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for to whomsoever I shall send thee, thou shalt go. And whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid because of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Jehovah." Then Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Jehovah said unto me, "Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant." Jeremiah had a tremendous work. God sent him among a rebellious people. In the 5th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, after noting that God said, "The people have forgotten me, they have forsaken me," the prophet says a wonderful and horrible thing. Verse 30, "Is come to pass in the land, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof?" You see the difficulty of Jeremiah's work. The people wouldn't listen. Their desire was to pay the prophets and the priests to say whatever they wanted to hear. In verse 13 he says, of the 6th chapter, "From the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, even from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." And then in verse 16, the prophet said, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." Jeremiah had a hard job, didn't he? Much like Isaiah the prophet had a very hard job. Ezekiel the Old Testament prophet had a very difficult job among the people of God. In chapter 2, in verse 3, God called him Son of Man. And he said, "I send thee to the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious, which have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. And the children are impudent, and they stiff-necked or stiff-hearted, and I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah." And then in verse 5, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a most rebellious people, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee." The prophet Ezekiel was to consume what God had given unto him and to preach that unto this rebellious people. God said unto Ezekiel in the 3rd chapter in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn from his wickedness, turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins. And his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul." Ezekiel, preaching to a rebellious people, knowing that in all probability they won't listen. But Ezekiel, you're not to rebel. You're set as a watchman for these people. You go preach. In the 2nd chapter, and in verse 8, Ezekiel had a very sobering responsibility to these people. As we come into the New Testament, we see again that God sends men. Jesus sent the apostles. In Matthew the 10th chapter, reading beginning at verse 16, the text tells us, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I send you forth, Jesus said, into a wicked world. In John chapter 20, we see the same thing as Jesus speaks concerning the responsibility of these men. To the apostles, Jesus gave the Great Commission, as we refer to it, and he told them to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, he said, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Mark's account, "Go and preach to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, there's a purpose for these men, to preach unto the people of God, to preach the message of God. We find numerous examples of that. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, we read about Moses, as Moses is a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian, and God gives instruction to Moses to go down into Egypt and lead the children of Israel up out of the land of bondage. In Exodus chapter 3, reading in verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And what's Moses begin to do? Moses' attitude is, "Here am I, Lord, but you send anybody but me. Don't send me." And he begins to make excuses. In the 3rd chapter, in verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" "Certainly, Lord, you send somebody else. but don't send me. God said, I'll be with you. You tell them when they ask who it is that has sent you, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. But then as we continue to read, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, Jehovah hath not appeared unto thee. And God said, what is that in thy hand? That's a sermon in and of itself. And Moses said, a rod. And you recall how that he was instructed to cast it upon the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses put forth his hand and took it by the tail and again it became a rod. God demonstrated unto Moses that he would be with him. And then Moses said in the fourth chapter in verse 10, Moses said unto Jehovah, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Therefore, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, I can't speak very well. You send somebody. You send somebody else. You send anybody. But don't send me. God said unto Moses that you are to take, or you are to take Aaron, your brother, and he shall be to you a prophet, and you shall be to him as God. You tell Aaron, and Aaron will speak for you. And so in these verses, in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see Moses' response when God said, I want to send you into Egypt to bring my people up out of the land of Egypt. Moses began to make all kinds of excuses. You know, God has a work for us to do too. Do we, like Moses, begin to make excuses unto God and say, God, you send somebody else, but you don't send me. There are opportunities that you might have that I'll never have. People you know that I don't know. Occasions that will be presented to you that may not be presented to anybody else. And as God says, you take advantage of this. You say, I am here, but send somebody else. Don't send me. You know, there are many circumstances that we find ourselves in. Opportunities that are presented to us. And we have the attitude of mind, I know brother so-and-so, he's well schooled in this subject. I wish he were here. You ever said that? I've had opportunities. Even in adverse audiences where the things that I was trying to present I knew would not be well received. And I've often thought of several brethren that I've known over the years that I wish they were there and I wish they had that opportunity. Send them, Lord, but don't send me. You know, the problem with that is it's your opportunity and you're there and they're not there. And so when God said to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and lead these people out. And Moses' attitude was, oh, I can't do that. You send somebody else, but don't you send me. Open your Bible to the prominent book of Jonah, an easy illustration of this point. You recall how that Jonah was instructed in verse 2 to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Several lessons in that. One of the lessons is a very simple one. The people of Nineveh were accountable to God. The city of Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the enemies of God's people. But God held them accountable, and God desires that Jonah would go down there and cry out against that wicked city that they might repent. And in verse 3, the text tells us, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. Now when God said unto Jonah, I have a work that I want you to do. Jonah's attitude was, here am I, Lord, but I am not going. I'll go somewhere else. I'll flee to the furthest point of the universe. I'll get away from you, God. I'm not going. I won't do it. Now you recall the story of Jonah. How that God prepared a great fish that eventually swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah began to realize some things, and the great fish spit him out upon the shore. And Jonah then found his way back to the city of Nineveh. And if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And the message was that if you don't repent in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown, verse 4. Now Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, and he preached the preaching of God. And the leaders of that great city, including the king and the nobles, sat down in sackcloth and ashes. They repented of the sin that was existent among them. And in verse 10 it tells us that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which He said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Now why didn't Jonah want to go and preach to the Ninevites to begin with? Well, first of all, we've mentioned that the city of Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. At this point, the Assyrians were on the rise to become a threat to nations round about them, including the people of Israel. And Jonah did not want to go down there and preach to them. If he preached to them, then they might repent and God would spare them. And then they would continue to be a threat to the people of Israel. But if they didn't repent, then surely God would destroy them. And there would go the threat to the nation of Israel. So when he preached to the Ninevites and they repented, and God spared them, Jonah became angry. Now why? Why did he say, when God said, "I want you to do this," why did Jonah say, "Here am I, but I am not going"? Number one, Jonah didn't have any compassion for those that were lost. In the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 1, we saw that Jonah became angry. But continuing into that verse, Jonah explained to God. He said, "Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." When we mentioned that Jonah was angry, do you see just how angry? He wants the Ninevites destroyed. And because God spared them, Jonah said, "You take me and kill me, because it would be better for me to die than to see these people spared." And God said, "Doest thou well to be angry? Is this a good thing, Jonah?" And if you'll notice in verse 5, "Then Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." Do you see Jonah sitting down over there and pouting? He's angry. He wants the city destroyed. But God prepared a gourd, and the gourd grew up and made a nice shade for Jonah to sit under. But then we note that a worm smote the gourd, and the gourd died. And in verse 8, the latter part, it tells us that Jonah fainted because the sun beat upon his head. And he requested for himself that he might die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Now do you see the contrast? Jonah became angry because God spared these people and did not destroy them. Jonah has now become mad because the gourd that shaded his head has died. Now what is the problem going on here with Jonah?
It says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And Jehovah said, thou hast not regard for the gourd, which, or thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah, what's wrong with you? You get mad because a gourd dies when there are about 120,000 people and their souls that are to be lost. You see the point? You think Jonah got the point? Jonah needed to understand compassion for the lost. In Matthew, the 9th chapter in the New Testament, reading beginning in verse 36, Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Beloved, look at the valley. You ever drive over the mountain at night and look at all the lights? Do you ever think anything beyond? Boy, that sure is pretty. Do you allow the lights in your mind to represent the multitudes of those that are lost? 120,000 people in Nineveh. And Jonah was upset about a gourd. Over 300,000 people right here where we live. And how upset are we that they're lost? Beloved, we've got to stop and consider the value of precious souls that are lost. The Apostle Paul in the Roman letter in the 9th chapter said, I would to God. What? In the 9th chapter, read beginning at verse 1. We've been studying from this text in our Sunday morning class. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Do we not see that Paul looked upon his Jewish brethren according to the flesh as lost, and it broke his heart? They were lost. As we look round about us, do we not see people as lost? In the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. Paul prayed for them. He was willing to give his life in order that they might be saved. But Jonah displays characteristics of selfishness. He displays characteristics of blindness. He doesn't see what exists in the city of Nineveh. As we think about Isaiah, on the other hand, Isaiah is told of the sins that exist among the people of God. Isaiah said, I myself am a sinner. And God said, I know that. You need forgiveness, and he granted forgiveness unto Isaiah. And he pointed out that there is a tremendous work, a great work that must be done. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now I wonder sometimes if that's our disposition. Here am I, Lord, send me. Why did Isaiah say that? Back up in the text of Isaiah chapter 6. As we read after Uzziah died, the text tells us, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, I saw. What did Isaiah see? Isaiah saw the majestic glory of God. The book of Ezekiel in the first chapter begins this way. In the 10th chapter, likewise, Ezekiel presents the majestic glory of God. When you read in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you see the majestic glory of God. And in the 5th chapter, the majestic glory of His Son as He sits upon the throne. You suppose for just a moment that as Isaiah saw the majestic glory of God, and God said, here is a job that needs to be done. Who shall I send? Seeing what Isaiah saw, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. But look further in the text. Isaiah saw God's mercy. In verse 5, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I will dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins forgiven. What is it that Isaiah sees? He not only sees the majestic glory of God, but he sees the mercy of God even extended to himself. And then in verse 8, he hears God's call. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? You see, God needed somebody to do something. Who shall I send? He had heard the call of God. And thus he said, here am I, send me. As we see the great things that God has done for us, and we see in the community in which we live, the great need that needs to be accomplished, we must raise the question, are we ready to be used? As the Apostle Paul mentions those somewhat in passing regarding the courage and the eagerness of those in Macedonia to respond to the instructions that were given to take up a collection for the needy saints that were in Jerusalem. The text tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction their abundance, or the abundance of their joy, and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty, in regard of this grace that the fellowship in the ministering to the saints, and this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord, and to us through the will of God. The point being, the apostle has called upon them to make a contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Paul said, when I came, here's what I found. I found that the Macedonians had collected far more than what we had ever expected. Their attitude was, here am I, send me, use me, take all that I've got and then some. And Paul commends them, doesn't he? Because of their willingness to give. In the 11th chapter, or the 11th verse, it says, but now complete the doing also, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as man hath, not according as he hath not. God doesn't expect us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. But beloved, what does that say about Moses? Moses could go down into Egypt and lead those people out if he would stop making excuses. Jonah could go to the city of Nineveh and call upon them to repent if he wanted to. But we see displayed in Isaiah. Isaiah saw the great things that God had made known, and he said, here is a work to do. And Isaiah said, I'll do it. Here am I, Lord. You send me. In the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, We read in verse 15 where there Paul said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved not, or am I loved the less? But be it so. I did not myself burden you, but being crafty, I caught you with guile. Paul said, I am willing to spend and be spent for your souls. Was Paul much like Isaiah? I'll do anything if it'll benefit in your salvation. Now I want you to see that there's a whole lot more to this lesson that is in the handouts that you have that we're not going to get to this morning. But I think the lessons are very profound as we look at Moses, as we look at Jonah, and as we look at Isaiah. We see some different attitudes, don't we? We see a willingness on the part of Isaiah that we just simply don't see on the part of Moses and on the part of Jonah. Now I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, as we conclude our study this morning, to the Old Testament text of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 51 should be a familiar text to most of us, as we know that David has committed sin in taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite as he took Bathsheba to be his wife. We also know that there were severe consequences that came upon David and upon his household. But beginning in the text of chapter 51, verse 13, David said, Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What did David know in these verses? Well, as we turn back to the text where David had committed the sin with Bathsheba, and the consequences began to ensue as he knew that Bathsheba was with child, and he knew that the child was very sick, nigh unto death, David pleaded that the life of the child might be spared. But not to be. God told David, I'll forgive your sin, but here are the consequences. You'll be in war for the rest of your life. Your house will be a mess. Now that's a loose paraphrase, and we know that that's so because one of David's sons took David's daughter and raped her. One of his other sons killed that man and awaited about 2 years to do it. That son who killed his brother became David's bitterest enemy, Absalom, and tried to take away the kingdom from him. And then when David fought against Absalom and his army, the report came to David that his son was dead. What a bitter price to pay. David said, My sin is ever before me. But what was David's message? What did David preach? David preached, if you can make me with a clean heart, if you can renew my spirit within me and not cast me from your presence, he said, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What a great work, beloved, we have to do. As we look throughout this valley, let us understand that God has blessed us. He has given us something through His Son. He's blessed us with salvation through the forgiveness of sins. You look round about you and see how many do not enjoy that. What will you do? Like Moses, began to make excuses and say, well, there are others that are better than I am. Let them go. Or will we, like Jonah, just throw our hands up and quit and run in a different direction? Or will we, like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, send me"? You've listened patiently this morning. Maybe I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian, and you need to start. You can't say, "Here am I, send me," unless you begin. Isaiah's sin was forgiven. Yours can be too. But you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. You've got to start. But if you've not continued, you need forgiveness. And that's extended to you by the Lord this morning in that He shed His blood. But He requires that you turn from it in repentance and confess it. Will you do that this morning as we stand together and while we sing this song?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But it's frosty and only come through the love of the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Thank Mickey for a fine lesson this morning. Meaningful and something to take home and think about as we take the gospel into the world and let our friends know what's about the good news of having our sins forgiven. Let's remember to be back tonight at